In Genesis chapter 6, we find the preparation for the universal flood. In this chapter, we'll also discover the answer to a very important question, and that is, why did God choose to send such a complete and really sudden judgment upon the earth? While it is generally understood that God destroyed life on the earth because wickedness had increased, the degree and the source and the nature of that wickedness is not universally known. In the early verses of chapter 6, we see something very interesting. We see the intermarriage of two very important groups. They are called the sons of God and the daughters of men. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7. The Bible says, "When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.'" Now, in order to understand the purpose of the flood, it's necessary first to establish the identity of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, there are some who believe that the sons of God are simply the godly line of Seth, and that the daughters of men are the ungodly line of Cain, and that those two lines intermarried. There is, however, very little, if any, evidence in Scripture that would support that conclusion. The identity of the daughters of men is fairly straightforward. They're the daughters of men. They seem simply to be mortal women, just human women who were born, the daughters of men. But the identity of the sons of God is a little more mysterious. The Hebrew words translated sons of God are B'nai Elohim, and these are exactly the same words that are used in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. So take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Job, because I want to show you something. I want to show you a very interesting passage. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, I'm reading out of the King James. I'll tell you what it says in the New International Version in a minute. Job chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," the who? "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Who are the sons of God? Turn over to Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Job chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." And so again, we have the same phrase used of sons of God, and among those who are called the sons of God was Satan. Look in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, beginning with verse 6. Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7. "On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone?" God is speaking here to Job and talking about the creation. "On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And so here, somebody who was there at creation, who shouted for joy at God's creation of the world. And we see in chapter 1, verse 6 and chapter 2, verse 1, that Satan is numbered among those who are called the sons of God. In each case, it appears clear that angelic beings are being described. As a matter of fact, the translators of the New International Version follow that interpretation. In those verses, they translate that Hebrew phrase, B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, as angels or angelic beings. Now, we know that many angels fell with Satan, and the earth became the place of their exile. When Satan fell, he took with him a third of an innumerable host of angels. They fell to the earth, and the earth became their place of exile. Look over in the book of Revelation. Go all the way over to the last book in the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, and go to Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to look up these passages because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. I want you to look at this and see it with your own eyes and verify it yourself. I want you to be Berean Christians and you validate the things that you hear me say by the Word of God. Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. Look what it says. And it says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that is Satan, "and the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." And so we understand that Satan was cast out of heaven. The atmosphere of the earth became their domain, their place of exile. We know that, and that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, something else we know about angels and that we've discovered in our study is we know that angels in their natural state do not possess a physical body, but we know that angels can assume a physical form. They can assume a visible and a physical form. Turn back over to the book of Genesis with me now. Genesis chapter 18, and I want to give you an illustration of this. There are lots and lots of illustrations of this in the Bible, but I want to give you one that just makes it very clear here in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, you remember this story. God comes to Abraham, and he has a couple of others with him, and Abraham provides a meal for him, and then they are on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And two of them go on and one of them stays. And of course, the two that go end up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 18, verse 2, the Bible says, "Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by." And so they had the appearance of a human being, all right? All three of them looked like men. Abraham said he saw three men standing there. When he saw them, he hurried off from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. Now, drop down to verse 22. "The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord." Okay, so there were three men that came before Abraham. Abraham went out, he bowed down toward them, he prepared a meal for them, and they talked. They talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that. You know the story there. And then two of them turned and went, and the Bible says that one of them was the Lord. And so we know one of them wasn't a man because one of them was the Lord himself. And we have talked about this before, probably an Old Testament appearance of the second person of the Godhead, Christ, the Son, a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Okay, now who are the other two? Drop down to chapter 19 and verse 1, the very next chapter, and it gives us the end of that story. It says the two, what? Angels. "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground." And so we see these three individuals that come appear to Abraham. One of them is the Lord. The other two are angels, and yet they appear having a human form. Okay, so BJ, what are you saying? All right, listen, are you ready for this? What I'm saying is that what is being described here in Genesis 6 appears to be the cohabitation of fallen angels who have assumed the physical form of male human beings, the cohabitation of fallen angels and mortal women, and they evidently bear offspring who were giants or mutants, a hybrid race of beings, half man and half angels. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, And also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown. Now, the word Nephilim in the New International Version is giants in the King James. It comes from a Hebrew root, which means to fall. And so these beings could be called fallen ones. And it was sometimes used, the word was sometimes used to refer to a bully or a tyrant. And that seems to fit the context here. These were not nice creatures. The word heroes in the New International Version is misleading. Other versions appropriately translate it mighty men. They were gebaur in the Hebrew, powerful warriors. And they're also described as men of renown, which means famous. And it would probably be better set in the negative, meaning infamous. These were men of infamy, evil, wicked, treacherous individuals. Now, I want you to notice something interesting in this study. I want you to notice God's response to what happened in these verses. I want you to notice God's response in verses 5 through 7. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds in the air, for I am grieved that I have made man. Here's what I want you to see. In verse 4, we see the advancement, the creation of these mutants, and immediately, beginning in verse 5, God pronounced judgment upon the earth and the destruction of all of the earth. God destroyed all life upon the earth, including the offspring of the sons of God and of the daughters of men. Now, let me ask you a question. When they were killed in the flood, what happened to the disembodied spirits of these creatures? What happened to the disembodied spirits? You see, since they were biological offspring of fallen angels, they could not be redeemed and go to heaven. But Satan and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beasts and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. However, when is that going to happen? Well, that doesn't take place until after the church age, after the tribulation, and after the millennium, that is the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And so while the flood destroyed their bodies, their spirits were condemned to roam bodiless throughout time. I believe that they have been doing so now for over 3,000 years and will for at least another 1,000 years, and that these disembodied spirits are what we know as demons. Now, you say, I'm still not convinced, BJ. Is there any other evidence to support this view? Well, I'm glad you asked, because as a matter of fact, there is. 43 times in the New Testament, demons are called spirits. Look over in Luke. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. I want to show you an interesting statement there. And then we're going to look in the book of Acts, because Paul makes a definitive statement there in the book of Acts. But first, go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. And I want you to notice that demons are called spirits. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now notice what he says. However, do not rejoice that the, what? Spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The disciples said, hey, Lord, the demons submit to us. Jesus said, okay, that's good, but don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. The disciples called them demons. Jesus called them spirits. Now, in Acts chapter 23, turn over to Acts chapter 23, because I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 23, Paul indicates that there is a difference between angels and spirits. And see, if demons are not fallen angels, that means they're different. If demons are fallen angels, then angels are the same thing as spirits. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says. Acts chapter 23, look in verse 8. The Bible says, Paul is talking, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Paul says there's a difference between angels and spirits. Now, something else I would have you understand, that this also answers a number of other questions that come up in the Bible. For instance, if demons are fallen angels, and angels have the ability to assume human form, which we have seen that they do very clearly, then why do demons long to possess a physical body, even of an animal? Look over in Mark chapter 5 for just a minute. Look in Mark chapter 5 and let's see this. We find story after story in the New Testament about how demons want to possess a physical body. Why is that? Why do demons long to possess a physical body? And it doesn't even matter if it's a human body. Look in Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Do you remember what those Nephilim were called? Mighty men. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voices, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." So there were legion, there were many demons in this man. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hill, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." These demons had a longing to possess a physical body. If demons are fallen angels and angels can assume a physical form, then why would they have that longing? The Apostle Paul seems to indicate that there is an uneasiness about being without a body, even for believers. You know, when we as Christians die, our spirit goes to heaven. It's called an intermediate state, and we're there in heaven. Our body's still in the grave, but our spirit is there with Jesus. And Paul is talking about that intermediate state when our body's still in the grave before the resurrection comes and the body and the spirit are reunited. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and he says there, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by hands. Meanwhile," that is in the intermediate state, "we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." And so Paul calls that intermediate state, even though it's going to be a wonderful time when we're there in the presence of Jesus, he calls it nakedness. There's something uncomfortable about that. And these demons long to possess a physical body. Why is that? I believe it's because they lost their physical body in the flood, and they're awaiting their eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Another question that is answered by this view is, why are some fallen angels in Scripture free and others are bound? Look over in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to see that. We looked at that a while ago. And on your way to Revelation, stop by Jude and put a mark there. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation 12:7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." Now, the reason I pointed that passage out again is because here we find fallen angels who are free. Obviously, they're out engaged in warfare with heavenly angels. But the Scripture reveals that there are some fallen angels that are incarcerated. Jude, verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their first position of authority, or their first estate, the King James says, mark that because it's important. The angels who did not keep their first estate but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And so there are some angels who are in chains. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. So there is another example of some fallen angels that are incarcerated. Why is that? Well, it is reasonable to conclude, I believe, that those angels who did not keep their first estate, that is their fallen estate, but who chose to sin again, I believe it's reasonable to conclude that those angels who are bound are the angels who committed this great sin by intermarrying with mortal women in an attempt to overthrow God's program. Now, finally, we come to the question of motivation, and that is, why would Satan do this? Why would he instigate this cohabitation of fallen angels and mortal women and the production of this offspring? Well, there are two reasons. Number one is Satan's primary purpose was to corrupt the human race through intermarriage. Why would he want to do that? Well, because the Redeemer, the Messiah, was going to be a human being. The Messiah was going to come as the seed of the woman. And eventually, if the process was not halted through this intermarriage, Satan would have eventually corrupted the entire human race, and he would have prevented the Messiah from coming. The Messiah could not have been born a man to die for the sins of man, because the race would not be purely human but would be distorted. And so the primary purpose in the wicked intellect of Satan was to corrupt the human race and prevent the Messiah, the seed of the woman, from coming. And so immediately God destroyed the world with the flood. See, what was the purpose? To prevent any possibility of the survival of this corrupt line. See? Now, there was a secondary reason, and at this, Satan succeeded. Satan's secondary purpose was to increase his ranks. See, the devil doesn't possess creative power. We've talked about that. The devil can't create things. He can counterfeit stuff, but he can't create things. He doesn't have creative power, and therefore, he could not increase his forces by creating more angels. He's not God. He wants to be, but he's not, and he couldn't create more angels. And also, angels are what theologians call a company, not a race. And that is that angels do not appear to have the ability to procreate among themselves. Man, however, created in the image of God, though distorted by the fall, still had that creative component which allows procreation. And so using mortal women as incubators, basically, the devil hatched his plan, pardon the pun, to increase ranks of his evil empire. And that part of his plan he was able to accomplish even in spite of the destruction of the earth. Why? Well, because the disembodied spirits of the offsprings of the sons of God, fallen angels, and the daughters of men, mortal women, became the demons that now inhabit the world.